This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Salli wa sallim mubarak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wa ba'd. Someone has the microphone, inshallah? Okay, good. So today, inshallah, we complete the Hawameem. We'll finish at right at the end of Surah Al-Ahqaf, which is the final surah that starts with Hameem. These surah, they talk about the concept of da'wah, ila Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of calling people to the way of Allah. And it gives us, each surah gives us either a recommendation, like a piece of advice in the affirmative sense and something to do, or in the negative sense as something not to do. And it's interesting, the first three offer pieces of advice that are affirmative, do three things. Surah Al-Ghafir tells you that you perform da'wah, you must take it to the right people, and then you must have a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout the process. And that's important. I know that it sounds like it's a given, but it's really not. A lot of people will perform da'wah without actually having a real connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to work on yourself a little bit before you actually take it to those who disagree. Like you have to invest a little bit within your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Doing good deeds is not enough if you don't actually have a connection. Surah Fussilat tells us that it has to be through character, meaning you have to emphasize the importance of da'wah through character. And so the Shura talks about organization. And joint efforts. Surah Zukhruf talks about the fact that one of the things that will ruin da'wah is a materialistic approach to the world or to life in general. Dukhan talks about delusional thinking as a barrier to performing da'wah appropriately. And by God, do we have a lot of that in our community, unfortunately. And then Jathiyah talks about arrogance as a barrier to actually performing da'wah appropriately. You have to be humble. You have to be humble. Even if you're knowledgeable, you have to be very humble. And Surah Jathiyah, we're going to have it today, perfect, so I'll talk about it as well if I have the chance. So in Surah Al-Ahqaf, as the final one of the seven, it wraps it all up by saying, and at the end, whatever it is you do, you can't control the outcome. Like, who will respond to you and who won't respond to you is something that you don't have the ability to control. It'll surprise you, the people who actually respond to you and the people who don't. So knowing that, it just allows you to perform da'wah without that extra stress of, you know, needing to force people to do things. And look, you just do it right. Just make sure you're using the right tools, right? If you listen to the Hawameem, you learn the tools. You make sure that you bring the affirmative and you remove the negative, and you do your best, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant those who want to respond the ability to accept, and those who won't accept. And you don't have to worry too much about the outcome, but you have to do it right. There's a common mistake is when you do something, you don't get the desired result, that you say, well, not my fault, I'm doing it. No, so that's not acceptable. You don't run a business that way. Like, you don't fail within a business and say, well, it's not my fault, it's the consumer's fault for not buying. No, you go figure out what's wrong with your product. And then that's how you do it for everything. So the same thing for da'wah. You know, the product is fine, it's the delivery that's the problem. You have to make sure that the delivery is appropriate, which is what the sixth surah, the first surahs of Hawameem actually explain. The delivery, you need to have the right delivery. Here's a few pointers to make sure that you deliver this appropriately. What you need to avoid, what you need to hold on to. At the end, Surah Al-Ahqaf reminds you that you can't control the outcome. And I love that piece because I feel like without that piece, there's a little bit of a fear factor for me. And that if you're not, you know, just kind of reminded that at the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who will respond, you can't control that. And everyone will get an asleep. Everyone picks up what they want and will take what they deserve at the end. And that's what these surahs talk about. One of my favorite clusters, I've done the tafsir of this cluster of surahs like maybe three times just in London. I've done it twice in Arabic and once in English. I'll probably end up doing it again at some point in the future as well. They're very, very insightful for Muslims living in the West. Muslims who are part of minorities definitely should know, you know, the meanings and the profoundness of the Hawameem and understand what they're talking about, because they actually affect a lot your approach to things in the within the settings that we live in. Okay, so without further ado, we'll kind of start with, let's do 38 of Surah Ash-Shura.
وَالَّذِينَ اسْتَجَابُوا لِرَبِّهِمْ وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ
Yes. So, in Surah Ash-Shura, at the end of it, you have this description that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala offers the believers. فَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّن شَيْءٍ فَمَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ وَالَّذِينَ اسْتَجَابُوا لِرَبِّهِمْ وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَهُمُ الْبَغْيُ هُمْ يَنْتَصِرُونَ. If you go to these verses, you find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala counting a number of attributes of these believers that are going to actually be able to perform da'wah the way that it needs to be performed. And within the descriptions of these people, he puts in subhanahu wa ta'ala وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ, this very important phrase that you find in the middle of it. And the surah is named after that one word that exists in this surah. You don't find it really in that detail or in that manner anywhere else in the Quran. You have وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ in Surah Ali Imran, where the Prophet ﷺ is commanded to consult with Muslims when it comes to making decisions that will affect everybody. He doesn't tell him to consult about issues that are halal haram. Obviously, that's revelation based. But when we talk about decisions that are going to affect the ummah or affect us, where we have to sit down and figure out what the next steps are going to be, consultation is the way to go. Now, we're not very good at that, which is why I chose this verse to kind of contemplate and think about a bit. وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing these believers, and he gives these 6-7 attributes, and I heavily encourage you to read them and contemplate them a little bit, just take a moment and look at that one piece and think about it. Or I'll do that for you today. You can think about the other ones. وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ. And their matter is consultation amongst each other, amongst themselves. Meaning, it's not that they just pray. It's not just that they depend upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not that they just give zakah. It's not that they respond to oppression or tyranny in an acceptable or an appropriate manner. But they also organize themselves. They also have a system to make decisions. Shura is a system for decision making. Right? How do we make a decision? How are we going to figure out when Eid is going to be? Huh? How are you going to figure out when Eid is going to be? What? Why are you laughing? How are we going to figure out when we're going to have Eid? There's no system. There's no decision-making system. So obviously, we're set up for failure. It's just a matter of time before everyone does whatever they want. And then you have two houses right beside each other, semi-detached homes, where both Muslims, one of them is making Eid on Friday, and the other one is doing it on Thursday or Saturday or whatever day of the week they decide they want to have Eid on. Isn't that just lovely? Isn't it lovely to live in the same exact neighborhood and everyone has their own Eid and their own Ramadan? That is not a problem of faith. That's a problem of organization. That's a lack of decision-making process, which should be simple. وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ. They consult amongst each other. This is a concept to explain. Now, it sounds simple, but really it isn't. It's actually very profound, because it's saying that you need to make decisions as a group, and it has to be based on consultation. It has to be based on a joint decision process. I mean, everyone has to be, there has to be involvement of everyone. You can't just have one group deciding on behalf of everyone. It doesn't mean that we can't have representatives. It doesn't mean that for Eid I have to go put a vote and everyone has to vote what Eid is going to be. It just means we've agreed through Shura, we agreed this is how we're going to do it. We're going to do it in this manner so that we can all, you know, enjoy it together. Or if we're going to figure out the beginning of Ramadan. Or if we're going to figure out what we're going to do with all the wealth that exists in our society. Or what our masajid or institutions should be performing or offering in terms of programming for our youth and for our people. And how we're going to perform outreach. And what message and narrative we want to carry towards the larger Canadian or non-Muslim community that surrounds us. Or how we're going to be involved in the politics of the country. What exactly our needs are. All these questions, how are we going to come to answers? Who's going to answer them? And based on what are we going to... There has to be أَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ. There has to be some form of consultation. There has to be some form of involvement and some form of... There has to be a hierarchy and a structure for the decision-making process so that we can actually achieve something together. Or else everyone will just do whatever they want. Honestly, I feel that's one of the things I despise. I feel like if I end up living in a place where that's the case, I'll move. I'll move to a place where that's not the case. It doesn't have to be a majority Muslim country or a minority Muslim country. What matters to me is the organization that Muslims show. It doesn't matter to me when Eid is. Honestly, whether you calculate or you look at the Hilal or you flip a coin, it doesn't matter to me. As long as Muslims in the same city, we do it together. Because that's really what the value is. The value is that we do it all together. That there's a way for a joint process to occur. Because I value unity over process. I value unity over controversy or controversial opinions or a specific fiqh methodologies in doing things. Unity is way more important. And that's what this surah is explaining. وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ. They won't get anything done if they don't have some form of consultation amongst each other to work together. So that they can actually show that they have a decision-making process to get things. The Prophet ﷺ, he did. Ashiru alayya ayyuhan nas. The same word. Ashiru from shura. Same thing. Consult, tell me what to do. What should we do? He went with the majority every single time. He went with the majority when he didn't want to go with the majority. When they told him on the day of Uhud, let's go out, and he said, I didn't want to go out. I want to stay here and protect Medina. We'll win Uhud. They would have won Uhud had they stayed in Medina, even with the mistake that they would have won Uhud. But he didn't. He left. He left because that's what the majority wanted. And then they failed. And the argument from the elders who were like him, alayhi salatu wasalam, wanting to stay in Medina, was never ever ask for anyone's opinion ever again. This whole shura thing, because when was this verse revealed? In comparison to the one in Surah Ali Imran. وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. Was this one before or after? Well, it's, yeah, way before. Way before. This is the Mekki Surah. Way before. Years before. وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. It was explained to the Muslims. وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ. Early on. You are going to consult amongst each other and come to joint decisions. That's how you're going to make decisions moving forward. So when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, Ashiru said, Ashiru alayya ayyuhan nas, multiple times, he wasn't doing it just based on yani, intuition, or based on, he was doing it because that's what the Quran told him to do. And then when it failed horrifically on the day of Uhud, and they walked back, he walked home without Hamza. He went home without Mus'ab. He went home without Anas. He went home without certain people, alayhi salatu wasalam. He had lost them in the battlefield. Some of the elders said, see, this doesn't work. Why are you listening to people who don't want what they're talking about? Just listen to the elders. Just go to the people who know, and everyone else, their opinion doesn't matter. This is what he was being told, alayhi salatu wasalam, by the elders of the Sahaba. The Quran said, وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. It wasn't optional. Yes, it wasn't optional. You continue to consult them. So he consulted on the day of Khandaq, and he consulted on the day of Khaybar, and he consulted to the end of his life, alayhi salatu wasalam. He taught us that. For us to be Muslim communities anywhere in the world and have no decision-making process is very, very depressing. Yeah, it's very upsetting, honestly. Because what exactly is it that's missing? I don't understand. Like I can't really figure out what the problem is. What I observed, and forgive me for saying this, yet, what I've observed is that the egos are too big. What it requires actually to have a joint decision-making process that is similar to Shura, it requires to have smaller egos and a willingness to work together and a view of the bigger picture and a value of that bigger picture that is higher than your personal agenda, your personal opinion, and the requirement of things to go your way. And when that's missing, yeah, it's impossible to have a joint decision-making process, which is what we're lacking. And it's just a matter of time before London turns into what many of the cities in the GTA and around us are, and in the States, where every masjid is its own little country, and they pray, and they do their own thing for everything, not just for, I'm not talking just about Ramadan and Eid, as depressing as it will be if we are going to have two different Eid days in the same city. And this is one of the stuff that makes me think to move. Like once we have, I just like, it's not worth living here anymore. And we go find somewhere where we can have some degree of unity. The uniformity of certain behaviors or certain practices is important in a society. If the society does not value that and allows it to continue to happen, that means we just don't care. That means we are literally living in isolation. We don't understand what Islam actually is about. Islam is about unity. You swallow your ego. It doesn't matter who's doing it, making the decision. As long as someone's doing it, we walk. We walk. You know, a bad leader is better than no leader. A leader that's not, it's better than not having nothing. At least we have a process. So I think it's important for us as Muslims to kind of think about that a little bit and try to preserve the unity of our society to the best of our ability. All it takes is us, a couple of years of us not having this, and then suddenly, not only do we have multiple Ramadans and Eids happening in terms of days, we'll have masajid that are specific for certain groups. You have the masjid that only the Somalis go to, the masjid only the Pakistanis go to, the masjid only the Palestinians go to. Once you have a masajid that are based on race, that are based on socioeconomic status or when you walked off the boat and how long you've been here for, khalas, this is not worth doing anymore. This whole thing, just shut it all down. It's not worth doing because you're losing the spirit of it all. The spirit is the unity that comes with it. The organizational piece in Surah Ash-Shura is so important. It really is. It's a very important surah. And da'wah is not going to work if you're not organized. Nothing works if you're not organized. If you're not able to figure out how to make your decisions together. And let things go. You don't like the opinion. Doesn't matter. What matters is that we all stick together. It doesn't matter if your opinion, if you agree to this or not. What matters is that we stick together on issues that are simple. Issues of jurisprudence and fiqh are very simple. They're designed for people to disagree upon. That's how they're designed. It's fine. We're not talking about issues of basic creed. I'm not saying that we start compromising our fundamental values and principles and teach. We're talking about just practices and the Prophet ﷺ, when he's asked about Uhud, that's not a fundamental principle where we go out, we stay in. This is an issue of practice, an issue of logistics. It has nothing to do with the principles of Islam. He's not asking, do we continue to be merciful or do you start becoming brutal and savage? No, that's not a question. That's already answered. He doesn't tolerate alayhi salatu wasalam brutality or savagery. But he asks when things, and that's what we should do. When it comes to what direction the community should go towards and what programs should be offered and how to perform outreach and how to run, and this stuff has to be properly organized amongst us. We can't afford to break into these small groups. And we're weak when we're breaking off. We're weak. We're already weak as it is. You don't have to be weaker. Don't contribute. Don't contribute to the weakness of the Muslim Ummah. Do what you want. Do not contribute to the division or the weakness of the Ummah. Make sure you contribute to the strength and the unity of it. If that means you need to swallow your ego or stay quiet, then do that. No big deal. Just do that. It's fine. It's fine. Fine. You're paying a very small price for a much more important goal, purpose. All right, I'll end with that. Let's do just recite 31 from Surah Az-Zukhruf, and I'll do the rest myself. Just do 31 from Surah Az-Zukhruf.
وقالوا لولا نزل هذا القرآن على رجل من القريتين عظيم.
صلوا على النبي صلى الله عليه وصحبه وسلم. This verse here shows you the materialistic mentality that is going to be detrimental to any form of da'wah. And we cannot carry as Muslims if we're going to do this right. This is what they said. This is what the people of Quraysh and the people of Ta'if said. They said, لَوْلَا نُزِّلْ Why wasn't this Qur'an descended upon? لَوْلَا نُزِّلْ هَذَا الْقُرْآنُ عَلَى رَجُلٍ مِّنَ الْقَرْيَتَيْنِ عَظِيمٍ Why wasn't it descended upon a great man of the two cities, a great man of Quraysh or a great man of Thawqif and Hawazin? Why was it sent to you? صلى الله عليه وصحبه وسلم. They are suggesting somehow that the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام is not of that status, and it should have been given to someone of greatness and nobility and high status and leadership, and which he is, صلى الله عليه وسلم, in every form of the manner. But it shows you that they're judging him. What are they based on? What are they saying that he's not? صلى الله عليه وسلم. He's a سيد الخلق يوم القيامة. He is the master of all creation of the day of judgment. عليه الصلاة والسلام. The will of Allah جل جلاله. شفيع المشفع عليه الصلاة والسلام. He is the one who intercedes on behalf of all living things عليه الصلاة والسلام. So there's no doubt in our mind, in our hearts of his status عليه الصلاة والسلام. But this ayah is kind of explaining something to us. Why is it that they're saying this? Based on what are they assuming or suggesting that he is not of that status? Based on one thing. Based on wealth. He was not someone who was filthy rich عليه الصلاة والسلام. He wasn't. He wasn't very rich. Not because he couldn't make money. It's because he was the type of person who didn't. He was a minimalist. He just didn't want to have too much. And whatever he had, he gave. يغيث الملهوف وينصر المظلوم ويحمل الكل ويعين على نوائب الحق ويكسب المعدوم. Ali Salam had certain practices that he did where he used his wealth to help other people. This way, even before Islam, this became much more prominent at once he was given his prophecy. Alayhi Salatu Wasalam, it became very obvious. So he wasn't someone of wealth, and he wasn't someone who sought power. Like, he didn't care for that. He wasn't trying to be, he didn't care for control. He wasn't trying to be a controlling person in his life. And that's how they're judging greatness. No wealth, no power. No. It's a materialistic way of judging a person's status, based on money or based on power. Neither are good, these are not good tools to judge people's status at all. Power and wealth? No. So the ayah after it says, أَهُمْ يَقَسِمُونَ رَحْمَةَ رَبِّكَ What, now they're going to distribute Allah's compassion and mercy. Now they're going to control who gets this and who gets what and who's great and who's not. They're going to divide the rahmah of Allah amongst how they want. نَحْنُ قَسَمْنَا بَيْنَهُمْ مَعِيشَتَهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا We're the ones, he's talking about himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the royal we. We're the ones who divided their livelihood and sustenance amongst them. يَتَّخِذَ بَعْضُهُمْ بَعْضًا It's سُخْرِيَّ, right? بِالضَّمْ سُخْرِيَّ I know this, but I can never seem to stick in my mind. يَتَّخِذَ بَعْضُهُمْ بَعْضًا سُخْرِيَّ So that one of each and every one of them can benefit from the other. A doctor needs a mechanic, and a mechanic needs a teacher, and a teacher requires a plumber, and a plumber. Everyone needs everybody. We all need each other for different things. There's no reason for one person to be seen as azim and the other one not, just based on money or just based on a degree or just based on the number of followers or whatever it is we're going to use to judge people's status these days. It cannot be materialistic. This is what he's trying to explain, subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're saying, why wasn't the Quran sent to one person who is azim? What are you doing? You're going to tell me who's azim and who's not. What are you basing on what? On wealth? I'm the one who gave you the wealth and had it move. What are you doing? وَرَحْمَةُ رَبِّكَ خَيْرٌ مِّمَّا يَجْمَعُونَ. The compassion and mercy of your Lord is much better than anything that they're putting together. All the wealth that they're gathering and all, and the bigger the bank accounts, it's the rahmah of Allah that you're looking for. وَلَوْلَا أَن يَكُونَ النَّاسُ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا أَجْعَلْنَا لِمَنْ يَكْفُرُ بِالرَّحْمَنِ لِبُيُوتِهِمْ سُقُفًا مِّن فِضَّةٍ وَمَعَارِجَ عَلَيْهَا يَظْهَرُونَ وَلِبُيُوتِهِمْ أَبْوَابًا وَسُرُرًا عَلَيْهَا يَتَّكِئُونَ وَزُخْرُفًا وَإِنْ كُلُّ ذَلِكَ لَمَّا مَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةُ عِندَ رَبِّكَ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. These verses, I'll just give you the gist of what they mean. It wasn't for the fact that no one would hold on to their faith anymore. We would give every person who wants to disbelieve all the adornments of all the zukhruf. Zukhruf is something that looks good, it's shiny, but it's not valuable. That's the name of the surah. Zukhruf, shiny, not valuable. Something looks good, you see it, catches your eye, you think it's nice, but it's worthless, it has no worth at all. So he's saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala, if it wasn't for the fact that most people would leave their deen, I would make sure everyone who refuses to believe in Allah, here's all the zukhruf that you want in life. Because all it is mata'ul hayat ad-dunya. It's very short-lived, and it's only for dunya, and it doesn't stay very long, and al-akhirah is going to be for those who are pious. But I didn't do that, he's saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala. I didn't do that because if I do that, then most people will disbelieve because they'll take the zukhruf of this point and they won't care about what's coming next. So I made sure that it wasn't done that way. But how dare they? But how dare they suggest that someone is not azim because of based on a materialistic matrix that they're using. Based on a matrix that is based on nothing but wealth, they're going to judge someone being great and someone not being great. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's what Surah Az-Zukhruf talks about. Let's do 53 of Zukhruf. Just do 53 for me. And I'll read the rest myself.
فلولا ألقي عليه أسورة من ذهب أو جاء معه الملائكة مقترنين.
So, Fir'aun, you'll find his story all over the Quran, right? You know that. The Surah Az-Zukhruf is very special. It's not like the rest of the Quran. There's a specific passage about his story that you only find in Surah Az-Zukhruf to kind of drill in this point that I'm trying to make for you in terms of materialism is not a good way to judge anything. And if you bring it into da'wah, you ruin it. If we start running masajid like businesses, masajid don't work anymore. If when someone walks into the door of a masjid, I see a dollar sign and I'm wondering how I can extract as much money as possible from them for whatever cause I think is worthy. But the moment we start thinking that way, nothing works anymore. If people's value within a masjid and within the form of da'wah is based on their wealth, is based on their status and not based on their closeness to Allah and their commitment, and then this whole thing is not going to work anymore. So listen to what Fir'aun said. وَنَادَى فِرْعَوْنُ فِي قَوْمِهِ قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ أَلَيْسَ لِي مُلْكُ مِصْرَ وَهَذِهِ الْأَنْهَارُ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِي أَفَلَا تُبُصِرُونَ. Yeah, it's too loud. Barakallahu feekum. Wajazakumullahu khayran. My aunties and my mothers and my sisters and my daughters. It's a very small space. We can only afford for one person to speak. If you want to talk, I'll be quiet. You can go ahead and have your discussions. Or else we're going to have the dars. You have to keep it down a bit. Jazakumullah khair. Inshallah, after salah, you're welcome to chat as much as you want, to have a potluck if you like. You do whatever you want. But for the purpose of this timing, if you don't mind, barakallah feekum, to allow us to do this. So Fir'aun would say, this is what he would say, قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ, O my people, أَلَيْسَ لِي مُلْكُ مِصْرًا, is the sovereignty in the kingdom of Egypt not mine? وَهَذِهِ الْأَنْهَارُ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِي, and look at the rivers that run at my feet. أَفَلَا تُبُصِرُونَ, do you not see? أَمْ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِنْ هَذَا الَّذِي هُوَ مَهِينٌ وَلَا يَكَادُ يُبِينَ. Am I not better than this person here who is weak, who does not have any support, who does not have an army that will support him, has nothing? وَلَا يَكَادُ يُبِينَ. Musa alayhi salam stuttered. Musa alayhi salam couldn't articulate as well as his brother Harun. Harun was an orator. He was a true khatib. Musa alayhi salam had the ability to explain things, but he wasn't an orator. He wasn't that articulate. And he stuttered. So, or there was a letter that wasn't clear. We don't know for sure. But that's what Fir'aun is saying. Fir'aun is judging Musa on the fact that he has wealth and the rivers of Egypt run under his feet. And Musa alayhi salam doesn't have an army. Musa alayhi salam isn't even, yani, he stutters, he has a problem, he has a physical, yani, Musa has nothing to do with. فَلَوْلَا أُلْقِيَ عَلَيْهِ أَسْوِرَةٌ مِّن ذَهَبٍ أَوْ جَاءَ مَعَهُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ مُقْتَرِنِينَ. If we're going to listen to Musa, then at least he should have these gold bracelets that are from heaven, or the malaika should come with him. فَاسْتَخَفَّ قَوْمَهُ فَأَطَاعُهُ. He treated them stupidly, is what Musa, Fir'aun, treated his people with stupidity, and they listened to him. This is the argument he used to tell them Musa was not worth listening to, and they listened. The argument was, why would you listen to someone who's weak and can stutter, and stutters and doesn't have wealth and gold bracelets, when I am the king of Egypt and the rivers run under my feet? He said those words, and his people were, his people listened to him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala threw him and his people under the rivers that ran under his feet. He was talking about the rivers running under his feet, so he put the ocean above his head. Let's see how strong you are now. These rivers are at your feet. Let's see what you do with the sea above your head. Which is what happened to him. Because the logic that he used to judge Musa alayhi salam was based on a materialistic matrix that meant nothing. It's a fallacy, right? We talked about it 2 or 3 days ago in the ad hominem, they call it. The argumentum ad hominem fallacy. It's very simple. It's when you, instead of arguing the point, you argue the person. Right? Instead of arguing the point and saying, okay, this is the problem in this logic, you say, this guy here, he does this, I saw him one day doing that, I have footage of him speaking like this, and so what does that have to do with the point? I understand, maybe I'm a sack of garbage, but what about the point I'm making? Is the point not worth at least looking at? It's a fallacy. It's an easy way to get people to, it's a trick. It's a logical trick to get people not to listen to the actual argument itself and just look at the person. So he did it. It's a materialistic measure that meant nothing. And that's how Fir'aun, this part of the story is only in the story of Zuhruf. You don't find this part of the story anywhere else where he uses these terms, where he points at Musa as being someone who just doesn't have wealth and just doesn't have power. And that's why he's not worth listening to. فَاسْتَخَفَّ قَوْمَهُ is the wording in the Quran. He treated his people with stupidity and they listened to him. فَأَطَاعُوهُ إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا قَوْمًا فَاسِقِينَ. So in Surah, let's do something in Surah Al-Dukhan. Let's do Ayah 20. What do I have up there? Only one, eh? SubhanAllah. Surah 25. Just Ayah 25 of Surah Al-Dukhan. Get it right this time. Yeah, that one. Yeah, you're good. Yeah.
كم تركوا من جنات وعيون.
كم تركوا من جنات وعيون. It's also about Musa alayhi salam's story, but in Surah Al-Dukhan it talks about this delusional thinking, and which is what Dukhan basically symbolizes in the surah. But the story of Musa alayhi salam, I like this part of the story. قال كم تركوا من جنات وعيون وزروع ومقام كريم كذلك وأورثناها قوم ونعمة كانوا فيها فاكهين كذلك وأورثناها قوما آخرين. When the people of Fir'aun finally died, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points out twice in the Quran, here in more detail than he did in Surah Al-Shu'ara, because how many vineyards and gardens did they leave behind them? And na'mah and blessing and bliss that they enjoyed. And أورثناها قوما آخرين, we just gave it to the people who came after. To think that somehow we own any of this is very delusional. To think that anything that we actually have today is going to stay with us forever. It is delusional. It's very hard, by the way. It's easily said, it's easier said than done. We can say this all the time, but to actually understand it's very difficult. Because when you go to your house and you look at your house, and you look at your car, and you look at your wardrobe, and you look at your furniture, and you look at the state, your bank account, and you look at things that are yours. You can't imagine that they're not yours. It's hard to imagine that this is going to be taken away and given to someone who won't remember you very often and doesn't really care about you that much and probably will forget you within a couple of months of taking it. It's hard to comprehend that this is not mine. It's not really mine. It's just something I was entrusted with. It's a gift Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala offered me to use for a very short period of time and then preferably give it back the way we found it, if not a little bit better. A good example of that is just the world that we live in. If you don't want to go into details of what we actually own, This planet and everything on it was just a gift. Here, a nice green blue planet with some brown streaks. Really nice. It's awesome. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Preferably when you're done, make sure it looks something similar to the way it looked when we gave it to you. At least somewhat healthy in some manner, in some form. Or. And when we don't, it's because we don't understand. We think that we have ownership on it. It belongs to us. Somehow we're entitled to it. We're not. Nothing that you have, you're entitled to. Nothing that I own, I deserve. I deserve nothing. What do you mean? Deserve? How is that word even used? How can I use that word to describe anything about myself? What did I actually do to deserve anything? What is my contribution to my life altogether? Like if we're going to be brutally honest, let's take a look. Whoever you are right now, what was your contribution to who you are right now? Now, how many years did you actually contribute, and how much work and how much of your success is actually the very keen and precise planning that you put through? The development of your psyche and of your body that allowed you to achieve this stuff, how much of that did you actually invest in? How much of it is yours? How much was it the work of someone else, making sure that you grew up with these skill sets and with these attributes and abilities? So when we think that what we have is truly ours and will always be, and we control it, and it's delusional. It's going to be gone. The land that we stand on belonged to people before us who felt the same way. And now we feel that way. And soon it'll be taken away from us and given to other people who may think the same way. Until you start understanding the Prophet ﷺ's hadith, right? مَا مَثَلِي وَمَثَلُ الدُّنْيَا. My example and the example of dunya, our example. مَثَلِي رَجُلٍ اِسْتَظَلَّ تَحْتَ شَجَرَةٍ ثُمَّ رَاحَ وَتَرَكَ. It's like a person on a journey, but he stopped, paused during the journey under a tree. Enjoyed the shade, and then left. Very simple. The term that he would use with the Sahaba every time he did a bay'ah with a close Sahabi, the term was مِثْلُ زَادِ الرَّاكِبِ. مِثْلُ زَادِ الرَّاكِبِ. Meaning you take from dunya, زَادِ الرَّاكِبِ is the sustenance of a traveler. What do you need to get to your destination? That's what you take from dunya. Everything else, just leave it. It's not worth it. Not yours to begin with. There's no ownership for you here. I know you have a deed with your name written that you own it. But remember, this is delusion. This is what Surah Al-Dukhan tells us. Beware of delusions. They can really ruin your approach to things. They can ruin your behavior. It can ruin your mentality. It can ruin your da'wah altogether. And that's what Banu Isra'il, this is what Al-Fir'aun were told. In these verses, they were dead at the time, but this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commented. Kam taraku min jannatin wa ayun. How many did though? They left so many vineyards and so many gardens and so much bliss and so much na'mah. They left it all. And we just gave it to another group of people. Fama bakat alayhimu as-sama'u wal ardu wa ma kanu mundharin. I can tell you that once they died and left it all to other people who came and picked them up and enjoyed them, neither the sky nor the earth cried for them. No one cared. Nothing cares. like the world, the universe continues to move in the same way, and the sun will come up the next day and everything will go on. No one cares. I'm here today, I'm not here tomorrow. Yeah, the world is not going to stop. I know we think it's not. Nothing will stop. Nothing will stop. No one, and it'll just be a short little janazah, and that'll be the end of it. Everything will continue moving. What was yours is no longer yours. You understand, when you die, you can't control your wealth anymore. Going divided based on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's way of dividing the tariqah. You know, it's not yours anymore. It's not yours. It's someone else's now. Really, if you think about it, that was never yours to begin with. Let's do, what are we going to do here? 28 of Surah Al-Jathir? 28. I want to get two more in. Or 14, sorry. قُلِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. I'm sorry, I have to be picky about what I want.
قل للذين آمنوا يغفروا للذين لا يرجون أيام الله ليجزي قوما بما كانوا يكسبون.
Surah Al-Jathir tells us that one of the negative or barriers to performing da'wah appropriately is arrogance. And this ayah is probably one of the most pick up the Quran. One of the most important ones in Surah Al-Jathir. قل للذين آمنوا, tell the believers, يغفروا للذين لا يرجون أيام الله. Tell the believers, tell them the reality of the matter. And if you tell them the reality of this world and the hereafter, then what they will do is, يغفروا, they will forgive the people who have no hope or don't care about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's signs or teachings or the consequences and the accountability. Ayyam Allah is a way to say everything to do with God. The fact that he created, the fact that he blessed, the fact that there's a day of accountability, these are all days of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you tell the believers, explain to them the reality of the issue, they will forgive those people. They will forgive those who have no care about God. لِيَجَزِيَ قَوْمًا بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will deal with them, give them their dues on the day of judgment, no problem. But you as a mu'min, you will forgive them. You will forgive them. You won't judge them. You won't condescend towards them. You won't look down. You won't feel that you're better. You won't hold them to the standards that you're holding yourself to. You won't feel that they should be doing exactly what you're doing. No. You will forgive them. This is one of the most beautiful verses in the Quran. I love this ayah. قُلْ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا If you tell them the reality, if they understand the truth, يَغْفِرُ They will forgive. يَغْفِرُ لِلَّذِينَ لَا يَرْجُونَ أَيَّامَ اللَّهِ Forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. They have no idea the mistake that they're making. They don't know how much they're going to regret the things that they are saying and the things that they are doing. They don't know. They're lost. This is exactly what the Prophet ﷺ did on the day of Uhud. As he bled from his face, ﷺ, he would say, Allahumma ghafir li qawmi. This is what the Prophet ﷺ told us that the prophets of Allah did in the collection of Muslim. A prophet that was hit and brutalized until he bled. And then he's wiping the blood off his face. This is the wording of Imam Muslim. This is what Abdullah ibn Mas'ud told us. A prophet of a certain time. يَمْسَحُ الدَّمَ عَنْ وَجِهِ He's wiping the blood off his face. يَقُولُ اللَّهُمَّ هَدِي قَوْمِي فَإِنَّهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ Oh Allah, guide my people. They don't know any better. This is the heart of a mu'min. A true mu'min is not arrogant. Doesn't look down on people. Does not judge them for not doing what he's doing or what she's doing. Because he knows that if they just don't know any better. Because if they knew the reality, if they knew what's waiting on the day of judgment, they wouldn't behave that way. If they were able to come to the same realization that you came to of La ilaha illallah, then they wouldn't go like that. They're just lost. They're probably sometimes, some of them are arrogantly lost, but they're lost nonetheless. What are you though? What are you? Are you guided? Truly guided? Truly guided people never look down, never condescend towards those who aren't. They don't judge them. They don't hate them. But rather they forgive them. They'll transgress and they'll make mistakes, but they'll forgive them. قُلْ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يَغْفِرُوا Let them forgive. الَّذِينَ لَا يَرْجُونَ أَيَّامَ اللَّهِ For those who have no hope in the days of God that are to come. لِيَجْزِيَ قَوْمًا بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ As God will take care of everyone and give them their due diligence on the day of judgment. Everyone will be treated fairly. Let's do 35 of Al-Ahqaf. We'll end with that, inshallah. Which one are you getting?
فاصبر كما صبر أولو العزم من الرسل ولا تستعجل لهم كأنهم يوم يرون ما يوعدون لم يلبثوا إلا ساعة من نهار بلاغ فليهلك إلا القوم الفاسقون
The final verse in Surah Al-Ahqaf فاصبر كما صبر أولو العزم من الرسل Show perseverance like all the mighty prophets of God Nuh, Ibrahim, Musa, Isa, and Muhammad showed during their lives. وَلَا تَسْتَعْجِلْ لَهُمْ And don't be in a hurry. Don't rush people. Surah Al-Ahqaf tells us you can't control the outcome. You can't control the outcome. You go to Surah Al-Ahqaf, you read the first story. The story are the two sons. One son that is believing in Allah, and one son, وَالَّذِي قَالَ لِوَالِدَيْهِ أُفِّلْ لَكُمْ أَتَعِدَانِي أَنْ أُخْرَجْ He tells his parents, "Uff to you. You're telling me that I'm going to be resurrected? I don't believe in any of this stuff." So you have two types of people. Both parents are pious. One parent ended up having a child who believes in Allah and does the right thing. You read the verses. And then the other child doesn't. How do you control that? You don't. And then you have two examples. You have the example of Thamud. Salih brought them the most interesting... Ad. وَذْكُرْ أَخَا عَادٍ إِذْ أَنذَرَ قَوْمُهُ بِالْأَحْقَافِ Hud عليه السلام brought the best argument to his people. And they had every reason to believe. And they didn't. And then the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, the story afterwards... He has the jinn believe in him. وَإِذْ صَرَفْنَا إِلَيْكَ نَفَرًا مِنَ الْجِنِّ He wasn't even performing da'wah to them. He wasn't even performing da'wah to them. He was just praying. He didn't even know he was performing da'wah. You can't control outcomes. You can't control any outcome. You just do your job, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide whom he will, who wants to be guided, and will misguide whoever doesn't want to be guided. Hud spent all his life talking to his people, and no one listened. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, without even knowing, performs da'wah to the jinn, and they accept it. فَلَمَّا حَضَرُوهُ قَالُوا أَنصِتُوا فَلَمَّا قُضِيَ وَلَّوْا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِمْ مُنذِرِينَ They took the da'wah from him. Not only did they believe, they took the da'wah to others and others believed. with almost zero effort, alayhi salatu wasalam, at that moment. He didn't even know he was performing the da'wah. And you understanding? When you perform da'wah properly, you can't control the outcomes. That's the final, that's the last piece of this cluster from Ghafir to Al-Ahqaf, the Hawameem. You should do with da'wah what you shouldn't, and then here's the reality. The reality is you can't control any of this. You just do your job. The outcomes will vary depending on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed and what people want to do. Sometimes people will respond, and sometimes the least probable, the least expected person will respond to you. You think that this person will definitely be there, and it'll be someone else. And you think this is the target, and this is the person who's going to listen to me and be the next salah, and it'll be someone else. You have no idea. You have no, just do your job. Just show up every day. Just show up every day and continue to perform your da'wah using the proper tools and avoiding the ones that are harmful. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's things that you can't control here. Fasbir. That's how this ends. Fasbir kama sabara ulul azmi min ar-rusul. Show the perseverance that the mighty prophets of God showed. Wa la tastajil lahum. Don't be in a hurry for anyone. Everyone's going to make the decision on their own time. Let them go. Let them do what they want to do. كَأَنَّهُمْ يَوْمَ يَرَوْنَ مَا يُوعَدُونَ لَمْ يَلْبَثُوا إِلَّا سَاعَةً مِّن نَهَارٍ. On the day when they actually see what they're being promised, they'll feel like they only lived for an hour. They'll feel like their life was all an hour because of how horrific it all is. أَنَّهُمْ يَوْمَ لَمْ يَلْبَثُوا إِلَّا بَلَاغ. This is an announcement for all of you. فَهَلْ يُهْلَكُوا إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. Who is going to be punished except those who deviate from the way of Allah? The answer is no one. It's only those who deviate. I'll end with that, inshallah ta'ala. So you can see there's tarp outside. This will be available, inshallah, after... it'll be available, once we fill this place up, it'll be available, yani, for those people to pray outside. And then sunnah is available to pray even if it's not fully full. You're welcome to go. Don't keep the place empty with myself and a few people. But yani, in general, you can use the outside, inshallah, for salah. And we'll definitely, we're considering using it, inshallah, even for the 27th and 29th night. Last year it was very, very busy and a lot of people were turned back and it didn't feel night for anyone. So nice for anybody. So we're going to try, inshallah ta'ala, make probably the next few the nights where it's busy to actually go out, even the imams will go up front. There'll be a sound system. We'll pray outside if the weather allows and it doesn't snow. As long as it doesn't decide to snow sometime in middle April, we should be okay, inshallah, in using the space outside. Jazakumullah khair. Tahajjud is at 3 o'clock. Please bring your suhoor with you if you want to have suhoor as a potluck. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad wa sallam.